Welcome all to our evening service, which will be led by the Reverend Malcolm Ball. Malcolm led the morning service in Clochmills today, enabling the Reverend Joel Lockridge to lead our morning service here. And we thank Malcolm for coming along this evening to lead us in worship. Some announcements before our service begins. There are leprosy mission magazines in the vestibule, on the vestibule table. So please take one when you're leaving. Board of Deacons meeting tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock. The midweek prayer meeting on Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock will be led by William. Next Lord's Day, our meetings are the normal times. Reverend Tom McKendry will lead our services morning and evening. These are the announcements. Malcolm will lead us in worship.
Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be with you. And what a strange surprise after how we started the day to look out and see there's sunshine. We thought we were going to be flooded out this morning, perhaps. Coming up the road this morning, it was sometimes as if we were driving along a river, the amount of water lying on the surface. But it's been a lovely evening. And as you know, it was the original plan that I should be here both morning and evening, but because of the particular circumstances of your congregation, those things were changed, and so it was good to be able to help your interim moderator in this situation. So let's come and worship God. We turn to Psalm 146. We want to use the A version of the psalm. The tune is Beecher number 254. And we'll be singing the first five stanzas of the psalm. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord now. O my soul, the Lord's name praise. While I live, I'll praise the Lord's name. Praise my God through all my days. Praise isn't something we do in church on Sundays. But praise should be something for each and every day. Praise is something for several times each day. We should have a constant attitude of praise. And that's what the psalmist tells us here. Stanza 3, blessed is the man who truly finds his help in Jacob's God. Blessed is the man whose hope is centered on his God, the Lord. Is our hope centered on him? Or is it simply from time to time? When we come to church, perhaps? No, our Lord is a great God, a God who blesses materially. As we were singing in stanza 5, he will surely deal in justice for all those oppressed who be. Food the Lord gives to the hungry, and he sets the prisoners free. Yes, he gives physical food, and we thank God for that which we have enjoyed today. But we thank him especially for that spiritual food that he grants to us from his word. So these first five stanzas of Psalm 146a, the tune number 254, let us praise God.
Thank you.
us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thee thank you for this privilege of again gathering together for worship. We thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for how you made all things in 6 days and you rested the seventh day. How you've given to us that holy example of giving to this special day, a day of rest, a day that's different from the others. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace, that not simply do we remember your work of creation, but we praise and thank you for that work of salvation performed by your Son, the Lord Jesus. And how we thank you that he rose the first day of the week from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. He had been accepted by you, that offering he made on the cross. And so, Father, we thank you that this earthly Sabbath is a blessing as we think of that risen, exalted Savior that we have, the one who is seated at your right hand, the one who prays constantly for us. And Father, as we come into your presence this evening, we do indeed thank you for all of your many, many blessings, material blessings, blessings of health, food, family, loved ones. But we thank you especially for those spiritual riches that you pour out upon your people. Father, today, many have been giving thanks to an earthly Father. But how we thank you that you are our eternal Father. How we thank you that you're not a Father who grows weak, not a Father who forgets, but a Father who loves constantly each one of his children. A Father who delights to constantly pour out your blessings upon his children. And Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you that you know us, each one. You know our particular needs, our particular worries and cares. And so, Father, we pray indeed that you would bless us as you see we need. You can see our hearts. You can see things that no one else can see. You can even see our sin. But we thank you for that grace, that mercy, that love that forgives. Not because that's something easy, but you forgive because the Lord Jesus bore all of the sins and was punished for all of the sins of your people. And so, Father, as we ask for your forgiveness this evening, it is with thanksgiving for that work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross. Father, may our thoughts be full of praise, thanksgiving, and worship constantly to you, our Heavenly Father, to the Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Savior, to the Holy Spirit who works in us, helps us to think of you, of Jesus, helps us to understand more and more of your precious word. And Father, we do indeed pray that you would bless us again this evening as we turn to that word. Help us by your Spirit to see things perhaps we've never seen before, but things that are so relevant to us, revealing sin, revealing particular needs in our hearts and lives, or wider family or church. Yes, Father, bless us, we pray. Meet with us now and pardon of our sins, for we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to read two portions from God's Word. First of all, in the New Testament, the book of James. James chapter 4, and reading the first 10 verses of this chapter. James chapter 4, and reading from verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And then turning to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 30, and we read some verses from this chapter. Isaiah chapter 30, and we begin our reading at the first verse. Isaiah 30 and verse 1. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan, and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. An oracle on the beasts of the Negev. Through a land of trouble and anguish, from where comes the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent. They carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore I have called her Rahab, who sits still. And then reading from verse 15. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you shall flee till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. And he will give rain for the seed with which you sow the ground, and bread, the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen, the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. And on every lofty mountain, every high hill, there will be brooks running with water in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. We end our reading there at verse 26, and we pray God's blessing upon this reading from his own divine and infallible country. Now, as perhaps you may remember from previous times when I've been here, it's been my practice at evening services to go through the book and the website Operation World, to think of different countries and to bring them before us as a subject of prayer. And this evening, today, 18th of June, the country mentioned is Iceland. Anyone here ever visited Iceland? One person. Two, three. Most people must like the sun there. I wonder why. Iceland is one of those countries, perhaps we're surprised when we discover that the population is so small. About 37,500 people live in Iceland. In other words, it's a large town. Think of Belfast with near or greater Belfast, about 500,000 or something. But Iceland, 37,500. And about 90% of them would claim to be Christian in some way or other, although it depends who you read. I read another a figure that said 72%, and 25% claim to have no religion whatsoever. One article I read said that Iceland is a very, very secular country, the most secular country in Europe, where church attendance is very, very low. It has been an independent republic since 1944, when it gained independence from Denmark. But Iceland is known as a place of great natural beauty, and many people like going there, particularly in wintertime, to enjoy the snow and other things, as well as other times of the year, of course, for enjoying different things. But as I said, while quite a high proportion of people claim to be Christian, it is only nominal Christianity. Biblical Christianity and a true Christian lifestyle is alien to the great majority of people. Iceland is like a spiritual wasteland, with almost no active Christianity at all. And so we need to pray that the Lord would be at work there in Iceland, raising up men and women who know the Lord Jesus, who have a desire to witness for him, a desire to pray, a desire to see God at work. And yes, those who claim to be Christian, the great majority are Lutheran. Lutheranism was imposed by Denmark back in the 16th century at the time of the Reformation. And Denmark became a Lutheran country. And Iceland was a colony, shall we say, or part. And so Lutheranism was imposed. And yet, many, many people today would declare themselves as being atheist. And it is among the top 10 countries in the world of people who claim to be atheist. And so, yes, it's a small little island up there, not a massive population. And yet, for all kinds of reasons, Iceland sometimes appears on our news programs, and it needs a real work of God's Spirit that many who think they're religious wouldn't in fact come to a real experience of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And alas, Iceland isn't the only country where there are those who think like that. Here in Ireland, I'm Protestant, I'm Catholic, I'm a Christian, but because you say you're Protestant doesn't mean you're a Christian. Some who are Catholic may be Christians, but the great majority, alas, are not. And so we too, in this island, we need to see a work of God's grace, God's Spirit. I want us to sing a psalm before we come to pray. We're going to sing from Psalm 66 because it is one of those psalms that speaks about the nations, where God calls all nations to praise him. Psalm 66a, again, we're singing the first five stanzas. And the tune is number 252. Shout to God with joy, all nations. Sing the splendor of his name. Make his praise resound with glory. Awesome are your works proclaimed. And then stanza 5. Bless our God, O all you peoples. Let his praises loudly sound. He has kept our souls still living, placed our feet on solid ground. Our trust isn't in earthly rulers, earthly kings, but our trust is in the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we want people of every nation to come and behold our great God, come and behold our great Savior. So we sing these first five stanzas of Psalm 66a, the tune number 252, and remain standing for prayer. Let us sing praise.
Power, that your voice.
Father, we thank you for this note that we find time and time again in many of the Psalms, calling all the nations to worship you. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us here in this land. We are greatly privileged that from a very early age, all of us here have had this opportunity and privilege of being able to read your word, being able to hear the gospel being preached. Father, we thank you for that. And because of our many privileges, yes, we have many responsibilities before you. Responsibilities to pray for other nations not so privileged. Responsibilities perhaps to go to other nations with the good news of the gospel. And Father, we thank you for how you have led and guided our own denomination over the years. And we continue to remember work in Ethiopia and Eritrea many years ago. Work in Sudan, Lebanon, Syria. Work in France, and Spain, the Gambia. Father, yes, we pray your blessing upon all of those lands. But we want particularly this evening to bring before you this little island of Iceland. Yes, Father, we praise you for the beauty of your creation, the great wonder and beauty and variety that is found all over the world. And we thank you for particular beauty around the coast and the hills and mountains there of that land. And yet, Father, while there be much physical beauty, alas, spiritually, there is little that is beautiful. There is much to make us weep, be sad, because you are not known. You're rejected. You're not loved. And so, Father, we plead with you that there might indeed be a spiritual revival there in the Lutheran church in that land. We pray that you would touch those who claim to be Christian, that you would arouse them to read that book that may be on a shelf somewhere, your word, the Bible. And we pray that your spirit would use that. We pray perhaps that they might listen on radio, find something on the internet that touches their heart. Father, you are sovereign. You know the means to reach these people. And perhaps you would raise up a Christian worker who will preach the gospel going from town to town, going from village to village. Yes, Father, we would long to hear, not simply that ice is melting, as we're often told because there's a change of climate, but Father, we want to hear that cold hearts are melting as you pour out your spirit upon that land, as dead hearts become living organs with a real desire to worship you and to serve you. Yes, Father, we pray for that little island and pray that it might even become a center of outreach to other lands there in the north of Europe. And Father, yes, we pray for other lands, including our own land here. How few gather on the Lord's day to worship you compared to the past. Other interests, other desires, all kinds of idols. And you are forgotten or ignored. Father, give to us a spiritual burden for the nations, and especially a burden for our own nation and our own land here. Father, as you poured out the rain on the land this morning, we pray that you would pour out your spirit on dry, barren spiritual land around us in Ireland, in Iceland, elsewhere in Europe, indeed throughout the world. Give to us a real desire to see your church growing, people being converted. Yes, Father, we thank you for our many privileges, but we pray that you would help us to be faithful day by day at the throne of grace, bringing the needs of loved ones, of family members, of friends, neighbors, and other lands to yourself, that truly we might see your hand at work, that your name will be honored and glorified. And we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Let us again sing praise as we use the words of Psalm 57. Psalm 57, and we sing from stanza 4 to 8, and the tune is Retreat, number 27. And again, another psalm where we're seeking to exalt our great and wonderful God. May you exalt it very high above the heavens be, O God. Let your majestic glory be spread over all the earth abroad. Stanza 7. I with the peoples praise you, Lord. Among the nations sing will I. For great's your mercy to the heavens, your faithfulness up to the sky. Perhaps some of you were watching on television yesterday. The events in London, as the king rode his horse and all of the events that took place there. And yes, it was different because for the first time for all these years, the monarch was on a horse. In these verses, we're thinking of another monarch. We want him to be exalted, not simply in one land, but in every land. Yes. Above the heavens, O my God, on high may you exalted be, and may your glory far extend to cover all the land and sea. May people in every land, every tribe, every nation be talking about this great King, his glory, what he's done and is doing. So Psalm 57, we sing stanzas 4 to 8. The tune number 27, let us praise God.
May you
spread over all.
One of the favorite passages of many of God's people is Matthew chapter 5, and especially the opening verses of that chapter, where we have a number of beatitudes. But all through Scripture, there are many, many beatitudes. And often, simply because people know Matthew 5 as the chapter of beatitudes, they never think of examining other passages of Scripture where some beautiful beatitudes are found. And so this evening, we want to turn to this book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, in fact, there are three beatitudes. And that's your homework when you get home this evening. It'll only take you 5 minutes to read through the 66 chapters of Isaiah to find the three beatitudes. But we're going to think of one that we read there in chapter 30. It's verse 18. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And the background to this chapter is quite simple. At that time, the nation of Judah was aware of the growing power of Assyria. Already the 10 tribes of Israel had been deported into captivity and been wiped off the map. And so this small nation of Judah was fearful that they were next on the list, that Assyria was going to come and attack them and wipe them out. And so Judah was seeking to develop some friendships with neighboring countries, in particular Egypt, to be able to resist Assyria. And in the opening verses of the chapter, Isaiah, as God's spokesman, accuses the people who carry out a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not of my spirit, who go down to Egypt without asking my direction. And later on in the chapter, he describes how ambassadors go down to see Pharaoh with beasts of burden, beasts, donkeys and camels laden with all kinds of rich things to be able to buy the favor of Egypt. And Isaiah exhorts the people constantly to place their trust in their covenant-keeping and ever-faithful God. In verse 15, for thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. They were to trust in the Lord and only in him. But returning and looking more closely at this verse 18, there is a contrast between the opening statement in the verse and the closing statement. The verse opens, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious. And then the verse ends, blessed are all those who wait for him. And so this evening we want to consider these two contrasting statements. God who waits and we who must wait. So let's think then of God's waiting. God's waiting. In many, many human activities, timing is very important. I could never raise singing in a church. Indeed, sometimes I've been accused of leading people astray when I've been singing because I can't always hold a tune. But someone starts and everybody else starts and sings at exactly at the same time because singing together, timing is so important. The ladies here especially will know something about cooking. You put something in the oven. Is it 5 minutes or 50 minutes? Makes a big difference. Sport, politics, you name it. Timing is always important. God has a perfect plan, perfect timing. There's a phrase in the Westminster Confession of Faith which sums up biblical teaching. God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. God has ordained exactly the moment, the timing, when things should happen. And we can see that in many, many scriptures. Think of Galatians 4:4, Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman." It was no surprise to God that Jesus was born that day, that very hour in Bethlehem. I'm sure Mary, we're having to go to Bethlehem. Wonder what's going to happen, this baby I'm carrying. She didn't know, but God knew the day and the hour. We can think of other events. God had told Abraham that his descendants would be afflicted and sojourners in another land for 400 years, but then they would leave it with great possessions. Who? What? When? And yes, his descendants found themselves in Egypt. But yes, for 400 years they were there, but then they left with great riches, because the Egyptians gave them all of their riches so they would leave. God told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son, but they had to wait. Many years passed, and perhaps there was doubt what was going to happen. And we give many, many other examples from Scripture. But we ask, why does God wait? Why does God not do some things right away? Why have years to pass before sometimes we see the fulfillment of things that he said would happen? And in fact, we cannot always give an answer to that question. But there's one verse in Scripture which helps us. Deuteronomy 29, verse 28. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us." The secret things. When God's timing will happen. The Lord Jesus is going to return one day. When? Tomorrow? Next week? Next year? 100 years? God knows his timing. The secret things belong to God. And concerning things in our own lives. Why is a certain person converted as a child and someone else converted on their deathbed? Why the difference? God wants to bring glory to himself. He can be at work in the life of a child and the life of a dying person. Whatever our circumstances, he is all-powerful, and he does all things for his glory. Why does our sanctification so slow? Why does it take so long? Because God wants to be glorified. He reminds us of our sin, reminds us of our weakness, reminds us of our constant need of a Savior, constant need of the work of the Spirit. Our trust must always be in him and never in ourselves. But this word wait is one of those words with several meanings. And yes, there is this notion of delay, of having to wait. And that has been the meaning in the examples I've given thus far. But there is wait in the sense of expectation. Anticipation, the desire that something would happen. Imagine someone tells us there's a new baby arriving in our family circle. Oh, great. When? Expectation, anticipation, hope, joy. And that is the sense here in this passage. God waits to bless. He wants to bless.
but he waits for the right moment. As one writer puts it, he is standing on tiptoe, ready to bless. And perhaps the best picture we have in Scripture is in the parable of the prodigal son. Did that father just go out that morning by chance? Wonder any chance of this guy coming home today? No, I think that father was out every day. The father waiting, wanting, longing, desiring to bless. But he couldn't bless until that son wanted to be blessed. Until that son repented of his sin and began his voyage home to see the Father. And you see, we are a body of prodigals, prodigal sons and prodigal daughters. We have strayed so far, many of us in our lives, and still there is sin there. But God is a God of grace. He wants to bless us. Are we wanting his blessing? Are we wanting his blessing? The Lord waits to be gracious to you. Are we longing to experience that blessing? God is a God of grace. God's waiting. Then secondly, we think of our waiting upon God. And I wonder if you ever thought about how often this idea of waiting is found throughout Scripture, and especially in the Psalms. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Psalm 37, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 62, for God alone my soul waits in silence, from him comes my salvation. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. And here in the book of Isaiah, perhaps the best known reference is the very last verse of chapter 40. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. And here in this chapter 30, Isaiah gives us this beatitude. And we could apply this passage to many, many situations, including here, this congregation, including our denomination. Yes, we're not looking to Egypt for help today. But often we can be looking to the world and the world's methods to help us spiritually. Perhaps we should be doing what everybody else is doing to be able to attract people, to show that we're like them, we're no different from them. We read from the book of James, and there James tells us friendship with the world is enmity with God. God is not ready to bless when we are trusting in human means, human culture. But he wants to bless when we're being faithful to him. But let's simply think of us as individuals this evening. In what kind of situations, in what kind of circumstances should we be waiting upon God? When we find ourselves at a crossroads in our lives, when we need his guidance, and that may be related to work, maybe related to, should we move house? Maybe related to marriage, should I get married to this person or that person? Having children, all kinds of things. We ought to wait until God says to us, here in the words of verse 21, this is the way. Walk in it. Yes, we seek his face. We're looking for his guidance. And yes, perhaps sometimes we find ourselves in situations of adversity, of different kinds of trial and difficulty. Yes, God, why have you allowed this to happen? What are you saying to me? He wants us to wait upon him. Thus he will bless us even in those trials. and always, whatever our situation, we're simply wanting to grow spiritually, to be more fruitful, more faithful. Time and time again, the advice of Scripture is hope in the Lord, wait in His presence. I don't know each of you, and I can't say, but some of us are not very good at waiting. We're called impatient people sometimes. And if waiting is sometimes difficult in the world, waiting spiritually isn't always easy either. But God wants His people to wait. God's people always have been a waiting people. They were waiting for the first coming of the Messiah. And we should be waiting and longing for the second coming of that same Messiah. But what does it mean to wait for the Lord? In one of the Psalms, which speaks a lot about waiting, is Psalm 130, which we'll be singing in a moment. And several times in that psalm, there's the idea of waiting. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. And there back in far off times, the watchman, as he walked around the palace or the temple, wherever, it wasn't that there were spotlights all around. No, there were no such thing. But he was, his eyes open. Was there any movement? A noise somewhere? He was attentive to anything that might say there was something going wrong. And so, spiritually waiting for the Lord, it means an intense spiritual activity of the soul. With all of our heart, we are concentrated, we're longing. It dominates our thoughts. It isn't something fleeting. This is permanent longing. The psalmist repeats time and time again. He waits and he hopes. Our soul, our spirit, our heart, our will, our affections, everything is engaged as we wait. And I want to mention three elements which I suggest are involved in this waiting. First of all, there is quietness. Waiting doesn't necessarily mean lots and lots of activity. Verse 15, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Lamentations 3:26, a beautiful verse. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Friends, it's good that every day, and perhaps even if possible several times every day, we have a period without any distraction when we're simply present with God, having fellowship with Him in prayer, reading His word, waiting upon Him. Yes, it may be a busy mother, not always easy, but as far as possible, we should seek it. But then also there should be diligence. And perhaps that sounds like the opposite of quietness, but it isn't. Waiting on God doesn't mean that the person is hanging around doing nothing with a vague hope that something will turn up. It isn't spiritual laziness, but it is committing all the means that God has given us. Psalm 130 again. I wait for the Lord, and in His word I hope. God has provided us with these means of grace, means of blessing, the Scriptures. For example, when we read the Word of God, is it, how quick can I get this done so that I can say I've done it? Or do we give ourselves time to read, to meditate, to pray over the passage, to ask that God would reveal to us perhaps things that are necessary in our lives. Yes, we wait in prayer. We wait in fellowship with God's people. We want to be encouraged by others. Perhaps we want to be rebuked by others who point out things in our lives. But all these spiritual activities are means of grace, means to bring us closer to God. And we have the same idea in Psalm 123. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the hands of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. The servant wasn't living in his or her own little world. Who cares what the master or mistress wants? I'm doing it. No. The servant, the eyes were constantly on the master and mistress. And the instant the master wanted something and the mistress, it was done. That should be how we are so attentive to God, hearing his voice, that we want to be obedient. Waiting on the Lord doesn't mean we cut ourselves off from the world and go and live in our rooms, a kind of monastery. No, but it means being seriously committed to all of God's ordinances, being zealous in prayer and service, being often with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but especially in those regular quiet times. Yes, quietness, diligence, but there's also expectation. We've already seen that this is one of the meanings of the word wait. This idea of longing, hoping, desiring. We never wait for something if we know it'll never happen. If you said to me, if you go out and stand on the road, the bus will come shortly. And you know there's no bus ever goes along that road. Just wasting your time. Friends, God's word is full of all kinds of promises. Do we long to see those promises being fulfilled? Psalm 62 again. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. Psalm 5, verse 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and wait. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. It's in the word of God we find promises, encouragements to hope, and answers to the deepest desires of our souls. Friends, I wonder if I were to go up along every pew this evening and ask you, what are the longings and desires that you have in your soul? What could you share? What could you say? I have a friend in France who has a blog, and several times in his blog he says that every true child of God should have at least the names of five people who are not Christians, and that we should be praying for the conversion of those five people. And perhaps for some of us, there are people in our families, among our friends. But have we people for whom we have a burden spiritually? Are there other matters which are a real desire? We long to see this thing happening. Here in Ireland, particularly here in the Northern Ireland, we speak of times of revival, 1859, W.P. Nicholson, those things over a century ago. Do we long for such things? Are we waiting for such things? Are we praying for such things? Yes. We are to wait. And of course, that reminds us of God's waiting. In his wisdom, in his sovereignty, in his faithfulness, he desires to do us good. And yet sometimes he may allow judgments, hardships, trials to intervene in our lives, to push us perhaps, that we would seek him more. When God revealed himself to Jacob in a vision, one evening after Jacob had spent a night there asleep, Jacob awoke saying, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know him." Know it. Jacob knew that God was everywhere in a sense, but he never imagined that God in all of his power was right there beside him that dark night as he slept with his head on a stone. And yes, perhaps we know, yes, God is everywhere. He's this great God. But perhaps some days or some nights when we take out the scriptures, we read, we meditate, we pray. Perhaps God reveals himself to us with a power, with a majesty that we've never, ever experienced before. Yes, our waiting on God. But then lastly, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? And throughout the scriptures, the focus is always, always, always upon God. We are not primarily waiting for his blessings. Blessed are all those who wait for him. It is not primarily his mercy or our thing, but God himself that we should desire. No doubt in our families we have children or grandchildren, and perhaps at birthdays or Christmases we give a present, and the child, "Oh, it's great, it's lovely, it's wonderful." And they never say, "Thank you." The gift is more important than the giver. And their children have to end. "Did you say thank you for that?" And yes, we can be so taken up with the blessings that we forget that God is the source of every good gift. There's that wonderful verse. "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." The man or woman of God longs to know God in a deeper way. Wants God to reveal himself from his word, to have a deeper relationship, to trust him more. I may not know why these things are happening in my life, why there are these problems, these difficulties, but I know that God is sovereign and in control of all things, and he works all things for the good of his people. Yes, our chief focus should be on God, but yes, of course, we wait also on his blessings. And that last verse of Isaiah 40, "They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Are we sometimes weary, tired, spiritually? Do we need renewing? Do we need fresh strength? We wait in the Lord. We exchange our own weakness for his strength. And yes, there are other blessings. In Psalm 40, the blessing of salvation, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me from the pit of destruction." There's the blessing of strength and courage. Psalm 27:14, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." There is his help. Psalm 33, verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In one place, Spurgeon says, it is the Lord who makes us wait. Let us do it with all our heart, for blessed are all who wait for him. He is worthy of our waiting. Waiting is even beneficial for us. It exercises our faith, patience, and submission, and values the blessing when it comes. And again, Lamentation 3:25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Isaiah chapter 30 is a wonderful, wonderful passage. And time doesn't allow us to consider all the details of the rest of the chapter. But we notice very briefly in verse 19, yes, Judah will be taken into exile. Wouldn't be Assyria, it would be Babylon. But there's God's promise here, a people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And yes, they would return from exile in Babylon. And that exile would cure them of their idolatry. In a Jewish synagogue, there are no idols, there are no statues, no nothing. Babylon cured them of idolatry. But here, their great fear was Assyria. And in verse 31, we read, the Assyrians will be terror-stricken at the voice of the Lord when he strikes with his rod. And as we turn over a number of chapters here in Isaiah, chapter 37, verse 36, we read, that's what happened. The angel of the Lord struck down the whole Assyrian camp. Thousands and thousands of men in a moment were wiped out. If only this people would trust God. God always remains faithful. No doubt, years afterwards, as the Israelites read these verses and said, oh, if only our forefathers had trusted. If only they had believed. Friends, what about us this evening? What about us this evening? Are we waiting upon God? Or are we giving the impression simply we're waiting upon God? Perhaps some of us may have certain idols of money, work, big house, big garden or whatever, wanted to be looked up to. But when we come to Christ, all those idols should be smashed, got rid of. And yet, ultimately, this passage here points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those verses, closing verses that we read, those fields that will produce wonderful harvest. The light of the moon will be like the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold. Yes, is that simply a literal thing? It may be, I don't know. But it's certainly figurative. Speaking about when this people would return to God, the abundance of blessings they would experience. And friends, that is the hope that we have. One day, the Lord Jesus will come back. A new heaven, new earth. Far, far more glorious. Even in the Garden of Eden, we cannot imagine how it'll be. But I suggest that these things here give us a little hint of this glorious, glorious future that awaits the true child of God. Friends, are we waiting? Waiting for things here in this life? Are we waiting for this glorious, wonderful event in the future, the appearing of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. Blessed are all those who wait for him. May we indeed be a waiting people, each one of us. Amen. Let us close our service as we use the words of this Psalm 130 that I've referred to several times. In Psalm 130a, and the tune is number 230, Aurelia. Lord, from the depths I call you. O Lord, my voice do hear, unto my cries for mercy give an attentive ear. Then stanza 3, I wait. I for the Lord wait, my hope is in his word. More than watchmen for mourning, my soul waits for the Lord. Yes, more than watchmen waiting, the morning light to see. Hope in the Lord, O Israel, for steadfast love has he. Yes, may we be indeed a waiting people and experience his blessing, his abundant blessing. Redemption in abundance is to be found in him, and he himself will Israel from all his sins redeem. We want to see an abundant redemption all around us of many, many lost people. Yes, we have a faithful God who hears and answers our prayers. This is Psalm 130, the tune number 230. Let us praise God. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you even for these words we have been considering this evening. Simple, short words that we can all understand. And yet, Father, words that are sometimes so difficult to put into practice. Father, help us indeed to be a waiting people. Help this congregation to be a waiting people. Help each one of us as individuals to wait, to hope, to long, to desire. And Father, how we thank you that you're a faithful God who does indeed hear and answer the prayers and the longings of your people. often in a way they never could imagine. And so, Father, help us, we pray, to keep our eyes and our hearts fixed upon you, for you are indeed the source of every blessing. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.